morning learning about the rock that was smitten, Exodus chapter 17. And what a blessing that was to see what Jesus Christ endured for us on the cross. And as Moses smote that rock in the wilderness, Jesus Christ, our rock, was smitten by God for our sins. Wow. Incredible. What a Savior we have, folks. Let's open up our hymnals at this time to 332, Carol's favorite, 332. And just love the words to this traditional hymn of the faith. Were you there? First, third, and fourth, people. Let's stand for our final hymn.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.
But were you there when he rose up from the dead?
Oh, were you there when he rose up from the grave?
Please be seated, church. Oh, I'm so glad that positionally speaking, we were there and that he died for our sins and we are in him and he is in us. Oh, what a blessing tonight to know that. Well, let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. And we'll get right to our Sunday evening message. Of course, we're still in the doctrine of immortality. The doctrine of immortality. We may, and I say may, finish up next week, but I doubt it. There's just so much to cover. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 1 tonight, Philippians, there's just so much concerning the doctrine that I really don't know how anybody can believe otherwise. It's just Bible's chock full of truths concerning immortality. That we are created an eternal being, and we will spend all of eternity somewhere. It's clear from the Word of God. Now, tonight, we come to part 5 of the doctrine of immortality. Now, folks, we come tonight to a third facet of the doctrine. Remember, the first facet was the actual definition of immortality. We saw that in week 1. Then the second facet we looked at for a few weeks was the 17 biblical evidences of immortality. Tonight, thirdly, there's four facets. Thirdly, we come to the actual benefits of the doctrine of immortality. There's great benefits to knowing the truth of this doctrine. There are three specific benefits I want to speak to you tonight on, and then we'll begin. We definitely won't finish, but we'll begin our fourth facet, which is false views concerning the doctrine. So the first benefit tonight of immortality is our present hope of future glory. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1. Our present hope of future glory is a great benefit of the doctrine of immortality. Look what Paul says here in Philippians 1:23. Paul says in 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's not cessation of being, it's not annihilation of soul. It's gain, because there's something after death. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart," that's the body, "and to be with Christ," which is far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, here in verse 23 and 24, this passage, Paul faced the possibility of physical death. And he was martyred by Nero at Rome. But notice here that this gave Paul the hope of future joy in glory, knowing that upon separation from the body, he would yet be in a continuous conscious state of existence and personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You've heard me say that over and over throughout the weeks of this study. After death, there is a continuous conscious existence of your soul. You are still you, but without your physical body, okay? Now, I always say, you and I are a spirit being trapped in a physical body. Grab hold of that. Beloved, this indeed is the first benefit of the doctrine of immortality. That is the knowledge of the present hope of future glory, which we have. That will encourage you to live the Christian life. Amen? That will encourage you to sanctification, knowing our future, I always say it, our future is nothing but glorious. It is going to be awesome. Secondly tonight, the second benefit of immortality is the knowledge that our current residence in this life is only temporary. It's only temporary. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I said our current residence in this life is only temporal. In Philippians chapter 3, look with me at verse 17. "Brethren." Now notice Paul is talking only to true believers. He calls them brethren, part of the family of God. "Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Like those Satanists down in Texas, founding the Congregation of Lucifer in Houston, Texas. They're the enemies. You know what they have in their church, quote unquote? An upside down crucifix. They have the Lord Jesus head down, saying he failed. Okay? They are the enemies. Look at verse 18. "The enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end..." See, they don't realize this part. "Whose end is destruction." That's an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's not annihilation. "Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things," not heavenly. "For our conversation," the Greek word there is citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look." They're not looking for him to come. We're looking for him to come. "For the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." Amen? I love the fact that Paul points out in this passage that he has his current residence in this life was only temporary. That's what he's saying in these verses. It's only temporal, boys. Hang on. It's going to get glorious. Now, here we clearly see that every true believer has the present awareness. You're aware of the fact, come on in, brother, that he or she is only a temporary resident of this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Listen, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the fact that immortality is true produces this awareness in the believer that we are only temporary residents of this world. Therefore, we don't live for this world. We no longer walk according to the beat of this world's drum. We march according to the beat of the Lord's drum. Amen? We walk in the Spirit. We walk to put a smile on a Heavenly Father's face because we love Him. And we don't want the things of this world any longer. He put new desires in your heart because you're not part of this world. You're part of the eternal world above. Now, think with me, church. What this means for us, practically speaking, is that all of our present trials and tribulations do not need to make us despair as we remember that soon, and very soon, we will enjoy a continuous, conscious existence with our Lord. Amen? You think about that. That'll cheer you up no matter what you're going through. Soon and very soon, we are going to enjoy a continuous, conscious existence forever with Jesus Christ. Wow! That is so good. I just love that fact. Now, thirdly, there's a third benefit to the doctrine of immortality, and that is this. The fact that it is our motivation. Immortality, knowing that the reality of it, is our motivation for righteous living. Amen? If that doesn't stir you to righteousness, nothing will. Realizing that I am an eternal citizen of heaven. Wow. I have the righteousness of God in me. Wow. I'm completely forgiven forever from all sin. Paul said, how shall we live that way any longer? Folks, listen now. Knowing that immortality is real and that it is ours and that we will indeed spend all of eternity with Jesus Christ provides for us a great motivation for living our daily lives in righteousness and spirit-filled sanctification. So the difference between us and the lost world is that they live their lives for this present world and the things of it, while we live our lives for the eternal world and the things of it. Amen? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes this real clear for the believer where our focus is and what our motivation is for righteous living. See, we're a peculiar people, us human beings. We need to be motivated to do something. You know, it's not just going to happen by accident. We need motivation. I'm glad God provides that for us. Look at it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the invisible realm. For the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
But the things which are not seen are eternal. And let me elaborate on that. The things which are not seen are more real than the things which are seen. Let me tell you why. The things which are, look at it in verse 18. The things which are not seen are what?
Eternal.
They're eternal. Thank you, Esther. They're eternal. They're more real than this world we live in, because he says in verse 18, the things which are seen are temporal. They're fading away. They're going to be gone forever. But glory to God, the things which are not seen will last forever. Now, these are some of the benefits of the doctrine of immortality for a believer. But fourthly, our fourth aspect of the doctrine will begin tonight but not finish. The fourth aspect of the doctrine of immortality is some false views of immortality. Now, some of these will crack you up. How people can believe this stuff is beyond me, but some false views of the doctrine of immortality. Now, concerning the doctrine of immortality, first of all, I want to give you four. The first one is called cessation of existence. They're called cessationists. These people believe that when you die, we hold your funeral, you no longer exist. You cease to be. Now listen carefully. The proponents of this theory are all those who believe in pure mortalism. Mortalism. They believe you are mortal only. They believe there is no immortality, the Bible is untrue, and there is no forever. Okay, this is what they believe. They believe that this life is all there is. And that once the body dies, there is total cessation of existence. This is the admitted view of atheism worldwide. Wholly rejecting biblical revelation. Atheism, agnostics, they do not believe the word of God. They do not believe the doctrine of immortality. And that's why they don't believe in a personal living God. They don't believe in a God. They believe their God. Secular humanists. Yeah, anybody ever ran into a secular humanist? Nasty. Oh, man. I had one on my laundry route when I was here back in Massachusetts. And this fella nearly took my head off. He wanted to. I mean, he was clenching his fist. And I was at work, and he was at work. You know why? I put a gospel tract in the men's room. And he found it. And he knew I was the only Christian. He said, he came up to me, "You put that in the men's room?" I said, "Yeah, why?" He said, "How dare you? How dare you?" I mean, this guy was possessed, man. "Don't you ever put that garbage in the message size and plug it out," you know. Again, they're nasty. Secular humanists, you don't want to mess with them. This belief is clearly reflected in the lifestyles of those who embrace this theory. Cessation of existence. They can live any way they want. They can commit any sin they want, and they'll never answer for it. So they think. Cessationist of existence. Go to Job. I want to show you some of these guys quickly. In Job, who are these people? Job ran into some. In Job chapter 21, frightening, frightening verses we're about to read, folks. You will thank God you're saved tonight after we read this.
Job what?
21. Job 21. Look with me at verse number 7. Verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring, children, before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Let me tell you right now, before we continue to read, I'd rather have the rod of God on my back in this life and enjoy eternity with him in the next. Amen? They're not chastened by God. Somebody tell me why.
They're not saved.
That's right. They don't belong to him. God will not discipline another person's child. They're children of the devil. Look at it. Verse number 10. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They seem to be really prosperous. You see that? They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel, not a care in the world. They take the timbrel and hop and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They're throwing big bash parties. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? They say, what good is it to seek God? Wow, that is some scary verses right there. But folks, you know the world is full of people just like that? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We want nothing to do with God or his word. Don't tell me about that Bible. Why? Because they tell God, they shake their fist in his face and say, "Depart from me, I don't want anything to do with you." How sad. Oh, how sad is that? Chapter 22 of Job, if you're still there. Look at chapter 22, verse 15. We'll see it again. Verse 15. Question, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? See that? They don't want anything to do with God. So you know what God says? Fine. Be that way. God didn't say he wouldn't draw them to his son. He will. But they keep rejecting, keep on pushing him away. And one day God says, okay, have it your way. God will give you what you want. That's a scary thought. Because sometimes what man wants is not good for him. But these folks here are cessationists. Cessation of existence. Secondly tonight, concerning some false views. The second false view of the doctrine of immortality is the misconception called the transmigration of the soul, commonly known as reincarnation, transmigration of soul. This foolish theory teaches that the soul does continue to exist after death, but not in heaven or hell, but rather by transmigrating itself into a new living body, whether human or animal. These people believe, there are millions and millions of people who believe this theory. Transmigration of the soul, commonly called reincarnation. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to refute their entire theory with one verse of scripture. That's all I need. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at this verse. So much for the transmigrationists. In Hebrews chapter 9, look with me at verse 27. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It says nothing about coming back as your uncle's pig. It says nothing about coming back as, your aunt's cat. Nothing like that. It says you die once and you receive judgment. That means, you know what that means? That means you have one life to live. I have a plaque on my desk. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
That's it.
That's so true. Because this is it. You either find him and love him and serve him in this life, or you don't. And then eternity comes. How scary. Reincarnationist. This verse, amongst many others, clearly refutes the entire teaching of reincarnation, transmigration of soul. Shirley MacLaine has written numerous books of reincarnation, but her latest book, she recently declared in an interview, which I saw, she was completely written through channeling. She claims that the spirit of Ramtha, channeled every word of her latest book entitled, What If? What If? How about, Thus Saith the Lord? Now mind, what if? Thus saith the Lord. Listen carefully. Ramtha, she claims, is a 35,000-year-old spirit who was her brother in a past life. This is her own words, folks. Pastor, where'd you find this? Wikipedia. Just type in Shirley MacLaine and go to the Wikipedia link and you'll find everything I'm reading to you right here. Listen, this was her brother in a past life. She is heavily involved to this day in the occult, the New Age movement, transcendental meditation, and Eastern mysticism. She speaks openly of her personal encounters with alien beings who visited her from UFOs. Where did I get all this information? Wikipedia. It's online. It's public knowledge. Now, folks, she is a transmigrationist. She believes that you come back and you come back and you come back until you reach nirvana, perfection of soul, you know, total bliss. Oh, how wrong is she? How wrong is she? You know that she is the sister of Warren Beatty, the actor? I never knew that till I was reading on Wikipedia this week. Very interesting. But I'm sure he probably believes the same way. Who knows? The third false view of immortality is what they term conditional immortality. These people who promote this theory of conditional immortality believe that the soul of man is not created with immortality.
that is eternal existence, but that it is only obtained, immortality, as a part of salvation, and only for those who are truly born again. Now, there are Christians that believe this theory. Listen, they believe that all unbelievers cease to exist after physical death, but that true believers continue to exist with immortality as a gift of salvation. This view is held by many cults, but sadly, some sects of Christendom hold this view. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's see what the Bible says about this one. And I'm so glad that this book holds all the answers. Don't give me your theories. Give me the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, look with me here at verse 26. Now, you know the situation. God created everything. Amen. They showed a statistic on CNN this afternoon before church. I was looking. And they were talking about percentages of people in America that believe the theory of evolution. Guess how many scientists, professional scientists, believe the theory of evolution? 98%. They all believe it. Scientists, you know why? They've been overeducated. Yeah. Our secular universities in America will talk you right out of believing in that book. They'll talk you right out of believing there is a God. They'll talk you right out of, any kind of righteous stand whatsoever. And 98%. That's unbelievable. Look here. And God said, we're in verse 26, Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in whose image? Ours. That's Father, Son, and Spirit. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image, he's repeating himself to make sure you get the picture. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now let me ask you a question. What is the image of God? Is God a temporal being? Number one. The number one attribute of God is that he is the great I am. He is the eternally existent, self-sufficient one. He's God. He's creator of all. He's an eternal being. So when he says, I made man after my image, he's not talking about the physical body of man, but the immaterial part of man was made after his image in the likeness of being an eternal entity. Okay? Adam and Eve's souls were eternal entities before they sinned and after. Now, look with me here in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Look with me at verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay? Now notice how the Bible is clearly dividing between the two parts of man. The material part and the immaterial part. Okay? Watch. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay, so I'm dust? No. My body is, but that my body's not me, right? So what part of you is dust? Your physical, that's right, Dave, the flesh. Your physical body is the same 16 elements contained in dirt. And look what it says, and that's not all. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Life from God. And man became a what? Living soul. It didn't say man became a living body, because you are not your body. You are a living soul in your body. Okay? That makes sense, right? Now, clearly we see here in verse 7 that we are created after the image of God with an eternal soul that will spend all of eternity somewhere. Okay? Depending upon what we choose in this life. God does not choose for you. Don't listen to the Calvinists. Now, our final false view of the doctrine of immortality, number 4, we must reserve for next week. Why? Because it is an entire study in itself, and we may not even finish it next week, the fourth division. It will require at least a whole message, probably two. Let me give you a hint. It's the doctrine of annihilationalism. Annihilationism is not the same as cessation of existence. They're spelt different, as Doc would say. And they are different. And we're going to look at that in great detail next time. Father, how we thank you tonight. Lord, for the lessons that we're learning from your word on immortality. And Lord, we're so grateful tonight that we're on the right side of eternity. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are on the winning side already. I'm so glad tonight, Lord, that as part of the gift of eternal life it's called, by the way, it's eternal, it's we'll be immortal and we'll be with you, which Paul said is far greater. Oh, far greater. Lord, we long to be with you. And we pray as a church family tonight, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray, and fulfill every prophecy of Scripture, even though some of them are so horrific. We pray that, Lord, you would accomplish your plans and purposes on planet Earth, and that you would do it quickly. Lord, the world is getting worse and worse. And as we see that glorious day approaching, it could happen before we get out of here tonight. That trumpet could blow. We'll be going up yonder, receiving glorified bodies, and so shall we ever be with our Lord. Lord, I don't know what else it would take to encourage a Christian to live right. That says it all. Because, Lord, we are so blessed to have the awareness of point two, the future glory that we shall enjoy forever. Lord, that truth alone compels us to live right, to live by your Holy Spirit and not after the flesh. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can, because the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. There's nothing he cannot overcome. We thank you, Lord, that he is in us, greater than he that is in the world. We thank you, Lord, tonight that victory is ours in the name of our commander, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is the rock that was smitten. And Lord, because of that, we love you more today. We appreciate you more in our lives. We're grateful creatures, Lord. The world is so ungrateful tonight. They come to the door last night and they give me a candy. I want it now. You know, no thank yous, no nothing. Lord, I'm so grateful tonight for all that you do for us. Lord, you're so wonderful and you're so good to us. And indeed, you are taking care of every single situation in each of our lives. I thank you for the good news for Dave and Sarah and Sydney getting a new place to live, Lord. I love it. Right over Dave's dad. We thank you for that. And Father, we thank you that you're working out the situation for June with these neighbors that have been troubling her. And we pray you set your holy angels round about her to protect her from it. Lord, we thank you for the good news Marianne got this week, that her husband will hopefully get that Social Security back. Father, we thank you for Esther. And now she's not able to work now, but Lord, her spirit's up. She's cheered up and she's encouraged in you and she's on the right track. Lord, we thank you for Maki getting that new ski leg, Lord. He's going to be skiing down those slopes this winter. Glory to God. Maybe he'll win a gold medal. I don't know. But I thank you for him, Lord. I thank you for Timmy and the job you provided for him and the nice, beautiful red car that you gave him, Lord. That's a nice car. Lord, we thank you for Carl, that Carl is with us tonight, alive and breathing, despite the horrific fall he had. Lord, you brought him through. And I thank you for Carol tonight and her eyes that need surgery. We thank you that you'll be with the surgeon. You'll see her through it, Lord. We thank you for Ellie tonight with cataracts also. And she'll be having surgery in January. And we pray, even now, that you'd heal her from it completely. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing Kyle's brother, Walt, home from the hospital. He's at home with his dear wife now. Healing, Lord. Even though he lost his leg, he's encouraged in Jesus Christ. Because he knows you're his Savior, Lord. He wants to come to church. I pray for a speedy recovery for that leg. And that they get him a prosthetic leg. That it would come through quickly, Father. I thank you, Lord, also for all the others. For Franny. Thank you for bringing Franny out of the hospital and back to us, Lord, the way you have. And thank you so much for all these blessings you've bestowed. Thank you for new folks in the church like Adeline. Oh, what a blessing she is, Lord. We love her. And she's got such a sweet spirit. She's just so joy-filled with the Lord's Holy Spirit. We thank you for her. And Lord, we thank you for others who you're bringing. And we pray that you continue to bring more and more families to us that we may minister to their spiritual needs, oh God, that you'd be glorified thereby. And then, Lord, we thank you for our new missionary family, the twins, Laura and Catherine Curry. We thank you for their ministries, Lord, to the college campuses. We thank you for their ministries to the women's prisons. We thank you for their ministries to the nursing homes and hospitals and schools. Wherever they'll have them, they'll go and teach the word of God to the people and give them the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness, oh God, tonight. We could go on and on and on. Because Lord, there's just so many blessings that you have bestowed. We're such a grateful people tonight. We want you to know that we appreciate so much this doctrine of immortality that you've given it to us, Lord. Because as part of your gift of salvation, we have eternal life with an eternally glorified body one day. Ah, we're so blessed tonight, Lord. Lord, help us to be ever mindful, day in and day out, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord of our lives, even to the glory and praise of our Father. That's what you want, Lord. You want lordship over each of our lives. And each of us have a free will, Lord, that we can say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, take me, all of me, body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, and will. All six parts of my being laid upon your most holy altar of sacrifice. Bound with cords of love to the horns of that altar. A living sacrifice, Paul said. Holy and acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service. Lord, I thank you that we're not being conformed to this world. But we're being transformed by the renewing of the spirit of our minds by the word of God. And we're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want. We want the perfect will of God accomplished in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for these precious souls that you've given me to preach to. Lord, they're such an encouragement. Lord, I love the fact that they sit and they listen attentively. Once in a while, they shout amen. And it's a blessing, Lord. It truly is. I'm so grateful for this church family that you brought together for these last days. Lord, we pray you'd increase us, that we might support more missionaries. We pray you'd continue to work through us for your own honor and glory and praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals. We'll sing one in closing.
Hey, you know what I tell people that believe in reincarnation? How did we go from 1 billion to 7 billion people?
What happened to all those other souls that died? Blew holes in their theory right there. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's open up our hymnals to 32. We are soldiers in the army of God. And because we are, we can march under his banner in victory. On with Christian soldiers. First, third, and fourth. First, third, and fourth. We'll stand. Thank you, Lord.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Oh, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Onward into battle, see his banner. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like the mighty army moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one bloody way, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, for land with hearts of voices, glory, loud and honor unto Christ the King. Both who comes the sages, men and angels say, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, away the
singing tonight and great day of worshiping the Lord together. I tell you, I count it a true blessing. Brother Kyle, dismiss us in prayer, and Wednesday night we'll be here at 7, back in the book of Psalms.
Lord, we thank you once again that we've been able to spend our day with you, Lord, to hear your word and to hear your word, Lord. We thank you for the salvation you've given us and the blessings you bestow upon us each and every day, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word thoroughly as you have meant it to be, and that as we go through these various studies that you've given Pastor Bob, that they will become clearer and clearer to us and more meaningful as we go. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us, you'd keep us safe and healthy as we go through our week, Lord, that you'd bring us back safely and to renew our studies again come Wednesday. We ask that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people.